in chapter 3. We're beginning our series in there and picking up in verse 7, where Paul is continuing to defend his ministry against and because those false teachers have come into Corinth and they've been trying to grab the Corinthian church back to doing things in a kind of legalistic fashion. They've been kind of teaching Jewish principles, the principles of Moses. And Paul is trying to say, don't go back to that. Look what I'm trying to tell you, the message of the gospel, the ministry that I've given you, that is the best thing. So here we go, 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 7, page 1159, and it starts like this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, what's that word? Freedom. Hallelujah. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Should we just stand together and pray that God will open up our eyes to understand His Word? There's a lot of quite complex stuff in there. You might even, after my sermon, need to go away and dig more deeply into it. But let's stand and ask that our minds wouldn't be veiled this morning. Lord Jesus, just as we come to Your Word, we turn to You. Lord, we turn to You in our hearts and minds because we know that it's as we turn to You that that veil is removed. And Lord, I pray that none would be veiled this morning to the glory of Your ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry that brings us righteousness. Lord, we know there is nothing we can do to earn Your favor, earn Your righteousness. Lord, it is freely given in Christ. And for that we thank You. And we pray now, stir our hearts. Holy Spirit, I welcome You and I ask You to move in power this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A trap we can all too easily fall into, and you may even have fallen into this trap, is to compare yourself with others. You know, it's nice to think that maybe that doesn't happen in the church, it just happens in the world out there, but I have to say, I know from my own experience, and I'm sure you do too, that actually we all too easily fall into that trap. And in fact, I really appreciated a guy called Jeff Lucas, a Christian leader, an author, and Bible teacher, and he writes so honestly, I just had to start by reading this this little clip from one of his books to you. He says this, "Be honest with me, do you ever just feel ordinary? I had a crisis of feeling ordinary when attending a major leaders' conference a few years ago. Even the names of some of those conferences can be vaguely intimidating. This was called Bionic Apostles and Prophets Together for the Universe, or something like that. I made my way to the dining room and sat opposite a woman who looked incredibly mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. She had Woman of God written all across her forehead. I immediately felt very ordinary. This woman probably knew Leviticus off by heart and cast out demons before breakfast, and I ventured to introduce myself. Hello, my name is Jeff Lucas. I expected her to look up from her meal, heaven ablaze in her eyes, and say with the authority of a sage, yes, I know, I saw you in a vision in 1953. She did not say anything of the sort. She just greeted me with a bright hello and introduced herself. Have you had a good week? I inquired, more for something to say, really. No, it's been terrible, awful, in fact. I struggled to look compassionate and sympathetic, but inwardly my heart soared. Good! Miss Mighty and God had a rough week. That meant that she was normal and that all circumstances did not immediately jump to her intercessory command. What went wrong then? I asked, hopefully. Well, the dear lady then described that she had taken her family to the car wash, and during her attempt at these mechanical ablutions, family style, a major personal crisis developed. It has seemed that Miss Mighty and God had put the token in, noted the gratifying moments when the big brushes obediently start spinning and the water jets beginning to advance relentlessly towards you. Here we go. We've got a picture. And then decided to check her car window was shut tight. She flicked the handle, which came off in her hand, and then to her total horror, the window fell down all the way, disappearing inside the door, leaving a huge gaping hole which would surely facilitate the admission of thousands of gallons of warm, sudsy water, and they would all be drowned. The woman looked around her in the car in vain, searching for something, anything, to put in the gaping hole to prevent her car from becoming a cross between Noah's Ark and the Titanic. There was only one thing that she could find which would provide a suitable watertight seal: her own bottom. I really tried not to laugh, Jeff Lucas writes, but the very thought of it made me want to lie on the floor and kick my legs in the air, and part of the joy for me was the release that came in knowing that, yes, this was a woman who really loved God and has authority upon her life, and that this was a person who, just like me, knew how to be idiotic, knew how to be absurd, probably knew how to be scared, and knew how to be defeated. She was ordinary. And I am ordinary. And so are you. But the extraordinary God that we serve seems to enjoy taking clay pots like us and using them as instruments for revival. Amen? Amen. Well, back to our passage. And it is related. Although it's a great story. Because in our passage, although I said it's not great to compare ourselves with others, and I think Jeff Lucas would kind of encourage us not to as well, Paul here in this passage in 2 Corinthians does compare his ministry with another's. That's what this passage is primarily to begin with about. It's about Paul comparing his ministry. But he doesn't do what you and I so often do. He doesn't compare his ministry with another person's ministry within the church. He compares his ministry after Christ with someone else's ministry before Christ. And he says that his ministry after Christ is far, far, far more glorious, more wonderful, better. It's like Paul's comparing his ministry to Moses and saying his ministry is better. Or as if he was saying, David, your ministry is better than Aaron's. You know, or Sue or Sean or John, your ministry is better than Joshua's. The ministries after Christ are far better. And so that's our first point this morning. A better ministry. A better ministry. That's what we have in Christ. So pick up your Bibles and let's dig into this and see what Paul is saying. We're going to read in our first point here from verses 7 to 11. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. That's a picture of how the old covenant was given. It was given in Exodus 34 to Moses on a mountain. His face became radiant. He then spoke to the people. Then he put a veil over his face because it started to fade. But then Paul talks about that. He then says, will not the ministry of the Spirit? And we've seen, haven't we, back in verse 6, that the letter brings death. The letter kills at the end of verse 6, but the Spirit brings life. So the ministry of the Spirit is the ministry that brings life. That's the gospel. That's what we were proclaiming at Alpha, and we're going to be teaching at the Alpha course. That's what we teach Sunday by Sunday here at this church. The gospel, the ministry of the Spirit. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And verse 9, if the ministry that condemns man is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Now, I want to just explain this as clearly, I think, as I know how. And so I'm just going to have two tables here, because I'm a kind of engineer by background, so you do things with tables a lot of the time. And here we go. We've got on one side Old Covenant ministry, and on the other, new covenant ministry. Now, if those three words are a bit unfamiliar with you, the old covenant is basically what's described in the Old Testament. It's it's what God gave to Moses in the law. It's to do with letters and keeping the law. And what the law said was that actually, if people didn't keep the law, then they should be killed. So that is why the first thing we read about this ministry of the old covenant in verse 3, verse 7 is, look what it says. Now, if the ministry that brought death, it was a ministry that brought death. Now, the new covenant ministry is completely different. The new covenant ministry ties in with the New Testament, and that's to do with how Jesus came into the world, died on a cross for our sins, for my sins and your sins, for our sins as lawbreakers, those that broke the law so that we could be forgiven. And not only that, God gave, after Jesus went back up to heaven and rose from the dead, God sent his Spirit. So the new covenant ministry is this time in the New Testament and onwards, which is a period of time which is sometimes called the age of the Spirit, where the ministry of the Spirit is in operation. It comes into people's lives and changes our hearts and makes us able and wanting to live for Christ and be like him. And so that's why at the end of verse 9, at the end of verse 8, it then talks about the new covenant as in the ministry of the Spirit. Do you see those words there in verse 8? That's the kind of words it used to describe it. And then it goes on and it uses other words, because it goes on in verse 9 and says that the ministry that condemns men, you see, the law helped show people what they were doing wrong. And it brought condemnation. It condemned men. But then read on in verse 9, and what's the phrase used to describe the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the new covenant? Read it out with me, everyone. Much more glorious is the ministry. Amen. The ministry in the new covenant brings righteousness to people. It actually means they don't need to try and earn their righteousness through the law. The new covenant brings righteousness. It's given. It's a gift, like we looked at a couple of Sundays ago at the baptismal service. It's given in Jesus. That's the wonder of the new covenant. It brings righteousness. Okay, now here's the thing that's going to surprise you. You look at the left, and you think, that looks terrible, don't you? The old covenant ministry sounds terrible. But you know, the thing is, when you read about it in Exodus 34, and it's being given by God, it actually came with glory, because it came from God. It came with kind of mountain shaking, and Moses' face became all radiant. There was a glory attached to the old covenant. So we could say it's glorious. In fact, that's what Paul says in this passage. He's not trying to say it's bad. In fact, that old covenant actually pointed people to their need of Christ. The Old Testament is good for us. We need to read it. We need to see it. It's the same God, all the New Testament. And the Old Testament helps us see our need of Christ. But here's the thing. Although that old covenant was glorious, it was from God, it wasn't bad, it just didn't help us, did it? It brought death and condemnation. The new covenant of the Spirit brings, as Paul goes and says time and time again in verse 8 and verse 9, it will be even more glorious. Far, far, far more wonderful and beautiful. It's a bit like that first old covenant is like a little lamp. A little lamp. You know, like there you got a little, one of these kind of bulbs. Nothing particularly great, but if it was really dark, it would shine, wouldn't it? But this new covenant coming in is like the rising of the dawn. It comes and it shines so much more brightly than this lamp. In fact, so that you, on a bright, sunlit day, you can hardly see the lamp, because it outshines it so much more fantastically. And Paul actually goes on in his comparison even more and says in verse 11, now, if that which was fading came with glory, the old covenant has faded away. We're no longer in those days, but the new covenant will last forever. He says, how much greater is the glory which lasts? You see, the new covenant is permanent. Forever and ever it lasts. You see these two comparisons then. Old covenant ministry and new covenant ministry. And Paul says, I'm a new covenant minister, and it's way better than any old covenant ministry, than what Moses did or what these false teachers are doing as they're bringing this into Corinth. He says, new covenant ministry is far more glorious. It's better. Now, here's the thing. Holland Road. We are a new covenant people. Amen? We're a new covenant people. We've been given righteousness. We're of the Spirit. We're doing something that's permanent. We're a gospel church. I don't mean by that we all sing kind of gospel songs and have a great choir, but I wish we did have a great choir like that. But that's not what I mean by gospel church. I mean that we're a church that preaches the gospel, and a church that in our entirety, what we're hoping to see is people reached for Christ. So that our aim is that, isn't it? That's what our mission statement is. Again, shall I repeat it? Our mission statement is to reach our community to make fully committed followers of Jesus Christ in this church and in worldwide mission. That's our mission. And I tell you what, Paul would look at that and what we're trying to do and say, New Covenant Ministry, it's great, it's glorious. What Holland Road is trying to do in Brighton and Hove is glorious. And if you are in whatever way, whatever small way you might think you're involved in the ministry of this church, if you're involved in whatever way, you are, as it were, extending that ministry, and what you do is glorious. Far more glorious than any Old Testament priest. How about that? Isn't that great? Do you believe that? I don't think you do. Just looking at you, I don't think you do. But that is what the Apostle Paul would say to you this morning. That's what I'm going to try and convince you of as we go on throughout this sermon, that your ministry, however small you might think, whatever small part you play, and I'm looking at many of you faithful servants of Christ in this church, and I want to say what you do is glorious. So it's a better ministry, but it's better, and this is the second point, it's better because it's also a Christian ministry. It's a Christian ministry. That's our second point this morning. It's a better ministry because it's a Christian ministry. Let's go on and read what Paul has to say. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. I like Paul. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Christian ministry begins not with going to Bible college. Christian ministry begins when we do exactly what verse 16 says there at the end. When we turn to the Lord. When you and I turn to the Lord, when we decide we want to follow Christ, when we put our trust in Him, that veil is taken away. We no longer see things in that old covenant way. We realize we have righteousness, we have this glorious ministry. And here's the thing. At that point, when you turn to Christ, that's your ordination. Do you know that? Many here in this church, most I'd say, are ordained ministers. I believe that baptism, when people turn and say, I'm a believer, I believe in Christ, that's your ordination. That's the point in which you are then a minister for Christ. We call it in this church every member ministry. That every member has a part to play, because every member should be involved in Christian ministry, in furthering the cause of Christ. The theological term is priesthood of all believers. Not quite as catchy as every member ministry, but you're basically priests. I'm a priest and you're a priest. We don't wear silly clothes, and I'm thankful for that. But we are all priests. The Bible is clear about it. And this is one of the verses where Paul is describing this ministry that is started and begins as we turn to Christ. So here's what I want to do in this point. I want to make a case for Christian ministry, because it's glorious. Now, there are many other great things you and I can give our time to. Many other great organizations. Many other worthwhile causes, if you like. But none of them is as worthwhile, as glorious, as wonderful as Christian ministry. Now, by that, I don't mean being on full-time staff, you know, here at Holland Road or another church or anything like that, because as I've pointed out, here we have loads of Christian ministers, because Christian ministry isn't about doing something within these four walls. It's about doing something in Christ and for Christ for that purpose. That is glorious. That is wonderful, and far more wonderful than a lot of the great work that's done by other charities or other organizations or your business or anything like that. And so I know, looking out, that many of your time is busy, and many people wrestle with, okay, what should I give my time to? And I just want to say, give your time to the Lord's work. Now, that might be just looking after your family in the Lord's name. That might be in your workplace, trying to do what you do as unto the Lord for Christ and not just for your boss. But it also, I believe, includes when you're serving as part of a body like this, part of a family, to see a great mission like the one I've said twice already in this sermon get accomplished. And I want to encourage you that that is a glorious thing to be involved in. You know, Christian ministry of that kind is far, far better than so many other things because it is more glorious, it's more worthwhile, it's longer lasting, as we've seen. It actually changes people's eternity. It brings righteousness rather than trying to get people to earn it. You know, we don't serve, you and I don't serve the Lord so that we can gain righteousness, so that we can get credit points in heaven. That's not why we serve the Lord. We have been given righteousness. That's why it's Christian ministry. And we then, in light of that, serve the Lord wholeheartedly and gladly. And as the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, very boldly. Do you notice that? When you've got a hope like that, you can be bold and unashamed. What we do is better than almost anything other work that goes on in the city. Amen? Amen. That's a bold thing to say. But that's what Paul is saying. And that's what we can say because we know that what we're about as a new covenant people is about extending God's kingdom. And you know, here's the thing. Moses, actually, in verse 13, was a bit ashamed. Now, have you ever read this? Look at this verse in verse 13. We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. You see, Moses' ministry, Moses' glory faded. Now, you might have thought, like me, because, you know, sometimes you have these things, you read them in the Old Testament, you kind of think you know what they're about. In Exodus 34, have you read that, where it talks about this, Moses meeting with God and then putting a veil over his face? I thought, up until last week, that he put the veil over his face so that the people wouldn't be blinded. You know, so that when he talked to the people, they wouldn't be blinded. But actually, if you go back and read Exodus 34, it's very clear that Moses talked to God face to face, talked to the people face to face, like I'm talking to Eloise and Matt and Lizzie, face to face, and then what happened? After he said, spoke to God and then spoke to people, then he put on the veil. And until he next went and met with God, he kept the veil on. Why? Because the glory of his face was fading. You see, people put these veils over their face because a veil over your face, a covering over your face, is a sign of shame, of lack of confidence. But when that veil is removed, that's a sign of confidence and freedom. And Paul says he is not like Moses, and we are not like Moses. We don't put a veil over our face, ashamed of what we're doing. No, we unveil our faces, free and confident, because we are very bold, because we have a glorious ministry. We have a glorious ministry, and this glorious Christian ministry is by and large performed not by apostles and priests and prophets, but by ordinary people like Jeff Lucas, me, and you. People who maybe are not in full-time Christian ministry. In fact, most Christian ministry is done by volunteers. By folks like you, folks like me. I was a volunteer before I did what I do now. In fact, a lot of what I do now I used to do as a volunteer. And I want to say, we really value and appreciate and acknowledge the work done by volunteers. That's what Tim came up and did just now. He acknowledged and thanked the hard work that many have put in. And there's a guy I've learned a lot from, Bill Hybels, who talks about this. And listen to these words. And if you're here and you work in any way as a volunteer, let these words be an encouragement to you. Without the work hours of volunteers, countless wounds would not be tended. Mouths will not be fed. Grieving people will not be comforted. Broken marriages will not be mended. Lonely people will not be embraced. Children will not be nurtured. Countless cups of cold water will never be offered in Jesus' name. And countless spiritual seekers will never be befriended and coached towards Christ. Whether God has blessed you with 40 hours a week of discretionary time, or whether you can barely scratch 40 minutes a month from your overloaded schedule, you have the potential to make a difference in your corner of the world. What do you have to offer? Well, more than you probably think. You have the gifts and talents you were born with, the passions that inspire you, the blessings of education, the skills you honed as you've worked at home and in the marketplace, the life experiences that have matured you, the pain that has deepened you, the love of neighbor that spills from God's heart into yours. These are powerful tools for good that God has lavished on all his children. Why? So that we can lavish goodness on others. One of Bill Hybels' favorite definitions of the church is a community of blessing. A community blessed by God so that it can bless the world. That's what we strive to be as a church, a community of blessing. And at the end of this book, one of these volunteers writes to Bill Hybels, and this is what he says. He says, "I'm an old man," Kevin wrote to me, "but I've spent the last 45 years of my life serving the poor and sharing the love of Jesus with the brokenhearted and hurting people of the world. I wouldn't change what I've done for $1 million. Tell the people it's worth every ounce of energy spent, every dollar given, every heartache experienced to see people transformed by the power of the gospel. It's worth it, my friends. It's worth it." And maybe you give your all to Christian work. Maybe you serve within this church wholeheartedly, sometimes like Ben, till it's really late and you're seriously tired. I want to say you're not crazy. It's worth it. It's really worth it because it's a better ministry, it's a Christian ministry, and lastly, we see in this passage that it's a Spirit-filled ministry that we have. Can that get you excited? It's a Spirit-filled ministry. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." As new covenant people, there is no way we could do what we are to do, what God is calling us to do, without the Spirit. We can't live as new covenant people without the Spirit. And yet, the thing is, we don't need to, because God gives to all who turn to him his Spirit. And we can ask God, Jesus told us this, we can ask God for the Spirit to come into our life. And that's the prayer the Father loves to answer and send. And here's what happens when we do. When the Spirit comes into our lives, there's some hallmarks of a Spirit-filled ministry that I want us to see. And the first is that there's freedom. There's freedom. When the Spirit, when you have a spiritual ministry, it's a free ministry. Doesn't that sound great? You're free. Say it with me, everyone. I'm free. I'm free. Say it louder, like you're really pleased to be free. Say it louder. Say, "I'm free."
I'm free.
Hallelujah. You are free. Believe it. You're free to come here or not to come here. You're free to serve God or not to serve God in that way. You're free to do whatever you like. Did I just say that? You are free to do whatever you like in Christ, because you know what? You're not trying to earn your righteousness any longer. You've been given it. You're not trying to earn your place in heaven. You've been given it. That's great. Let's pause on that for a bit. That's the kind of thing that suddenly makes me think, it doesn't matter if I don't preach that well today. It's not like my whole eternity is in balance. I can enjoy a bit of wide open space here. You know, that verse really spoke to me about what it is to be free, to be in a wide open space. We're free in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit has set you free. And Spurgeon really helped me on this. You know, you've probably realized today, actually, a lot of what I say isn't my own ideas. It's God's Word and lots of things that I'm standing on the shoulders of others on. But here's what Spurgeon helped me with. You know, many people in our world don't sin because they're afraid of being caught. And maybe that's you. Maybe sometimes you don't sin because you're afraid of being caught. And he also said, many people in our world do good because they feel they ought to. They do good because they ought to, because they want to please their parents. They ought to do that for their parents. Or they ought to do that for the planet in our city, isn't it? They ought to do that for their children. They feel they ought to do good. And so their motivation and their good works and their keeping the law, if you like, doesn't come from a kind of freedom. It comes from an ought. It's like what they're doing is being squeezed out of them. And Spurgeon used this illustration. He said that some good deeds are like juice squeezed out of a grape. I don't know if we've got a picture of this. Something like squeezed out of a lemon, say. There we go. Now become a David illustration rather than a Spurgeon one. Squeezed out of a lemon. You don't get the juice unless you squeeze it. But there's also good work that oozes out and generously flows like honey from a honeycomb. You don't need to force it or coerce it. It just kind of oozes out of what it is. And my friends, our Christian ministry isn't to be squeezed out of us. This service today is not to kind of squeeze out some extra hours or time. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be at the end of this service handing out a great little booklet which I want you to go away and for a week think about and pray about how you can give your time and energy to pursuing our mission as a church. It's a great little booklet. I've just lost it momentarily, but you all get, here we go. But you know what? If you don't sign up this, it doesn't mean you don't go to heaven. And I'm not wanting to be here and try and squeeze the very last ounce of you. I want you to be so full of the Spirit that your good works, your ministry will ooze out of you. Ooze out of you. Because the Spirit motivates you within you. Because here's the thing, the Spirit that sets us free is the same Spirit that was in Jesus. The Spirit that took him to do things even though it cost him things. That took him even to the cross for our sake. It's the Spirit, not of selfishness, but of love. So I'll be able to tell whether your freedom is actually sinfulness or whether it's freedom in the Spirit, because I will be able to see whether the Spirit is moving you to love. See, the Spirit is not a spirit of selfishness, it's a spirit of love. It's not a spirit that causes us to draw back in fear. So if you come to me and say, you know what, I'm a bit afraid of stepping into that ministry, I know that's not a spirit of freedom, that's the spirit of fear. Because the Holy Spirit that will come and inspire you makes you not want to step back in fear, but step forward in faith. To step forward in faith, that's the Spirit that I'm praying will move in our church. You know, it's not a spirit of independence, but of interdependence. It's a spirit that makes us work together as one, not for someone to come and say, hey, I'm free in the Lord. I don't need you, church. I'm going to do my own thing. That's not the Spirit. That's just pride. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit that sets us free to serve one another in love. One of my favorite verses says, Galatians 5:13. I've forgotten it, but that's all right. Still one of my favorite verses, and I know where it is. You are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You see, we demonstrate our freedom by our serving one another, by our serving in our world. So when you get this booklet, I pray that you will take time to carefully consider how you can serve. And in the front of it, I've written a couple of warnings. I've said, don't do nothing, because that's not the Spirit. That's not the way of the Spirit. To do nothing is like saying that's that spirit of independence. Say, I don't need to do anything, or, you know, I'm free not to do anything. That's not the Spirit to have with this. The Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit causes us to want to do something. And believe you me, there's so many ways in this booklet where you can serve, where you can get involved. In fact, there are things that are not even in this booklet, like being a small group leader, the many here servers, being on the leadership, maybe just serving your family. There's whole ways of Christian ministry that are not even in this booklet. But here are some ways that you can serve. And I would say, do something. Don't do nothing. But I've also put a little caveat in there, and that's don't do too much. Don't do too much. Because I know what happens is sometimes that you and I, we think, wow, there is this oozing motivation to serve the Lord. But what we do is we kind of take on more and more, and people say, that's great. You did brilliantly, fantastic. And we say, oh, yeah, I like this. Maybe everyone's thinking really well of me. I'll start doing even more and more. And somehow it doesn't just the Spirit that's motivating. Sometimes pride can even take over. And what happens then is when someone doesn't say thank you, rather than thinking, oh, it doesn't matter, I wasn't doing it for them anyway, I was doing it for the Lord, we suddenly start getting in a huff. No one said thank you. And we try to say thank you, but you think no one said thank you. You know what? Maybe this isn't worth doing after all. And people who do too much often fall into the trap then of not reflecting Christ. Because here, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, what does it say? Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Do you see that in verse 18? The Spirit, the next thing we see is that the Spirit-filled ministry should cause us to reflect Christ, so that what you do should look like Christ. It should have the characteristics of Christ. It should be done in love and with gentleness and compassion. And you see, if you don't do anything, then you can't reflect Christ. And if you do too much, then you sometimes end up not reflecting Christ because you're doing it with the wrong attitude. But you know, what too much is will vary for everyone here. Some people could do loads of things in this book. In fact, many will go through this, and I want to encourage you, if you're already involved in ministry, go through and tick what you're already involved with. And use that time for a time to reevaluate. God, you want me to be involved in all these things? And I hope that many of you will say, yeah, that's what God wants me to do. And you'll use it as a time to recommit. So some could be involved in 20 things. And that's not overstretching you. That's just the way God's wired you up. But others, if you're involved in two, that's going to really push you. And it also depends what they are. Because some of them are just things like, in Wales 2007, giving some beds. You know, that's something that's just for a week. So look in this booklet and carefully consider what God wants you to do. But you know, the last thing is not just that we reflect Christ, but here's the wonderful thing about serving God. Here's the wonderful thing about Christian ministry. It transforms you and I. It makes us to be more like Jesus. Look at this in verse 18 as we come to an end. The Lord's glory, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So you and I, as we serve, the Spirit comes into us and changes us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Isn't that great? Isn't it worth it to do something that lasts, that builds God's kingdom, and something that changes us and makes us more like Christ? So here's what I'm going to do. At this point, it's kind of conclusion. I'm going to get the ushers to give out those booklets. So here we go, ushers. This is your moment. Grab someone to help you. If you've got the gift of helps, maybe get alongside them and help get these booklets out. And what I want you to do with these booklets is to take them home, and if possible, today. I reckon a good slot could be after our evening service. Our evening service is going to finish at 7. So sit down with a pencil, your diary, and this booklet, and look at it and think, what God do you want me to be involved in this coming term? What ways can I serve? I want to say as well, thanks. It's been a real team effort, all those who've helped put this booklet together. We started the idea in I think it was the summertime, and a number of people worked on it over the summer. MGLs of all ministry group leaders have had their input. Thanks for all the ministry group leaders for doing that. Others just this last week have collated it together and even put it together. So thank you, anyone who's been involved in putting this together. Have a look at it. The front says, pursuing our mission. And our mission statement's there, if you've forgotten it or don't know it. And it says, giving our energy and time. And there's actually a little verse down the bottom there about, we often think of it in terms of giving our money, but it's true too, of giving our energy and time. Whoever sows so sparingly will also reap sparingly. And then it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work. Has everyone got a copy? This is not just one per couple, by the way. It's every single person, if possible. Every single person having a copy? Anyone not? That's great. Okay, look in the front forward. I've just said a few things there. You see the two cautions halfway in the forward there. Two cautions, don't do nothing, don't do too much. And I've also then, this next bit has been underlined. If you are already involved in ministry, please also tick where you're already involved as a fresh commitment for a new term. You may want to take this opportunity to review your current involvement. If you'd like to talk to someone about this, please make a note in the booklet. These booklets will all find their way when you bring them back next Sunday, as it says there, and put them in the box, or if you're not coming next Sunday, and I hope you are coming next Sunday, coming here right and early, then put it in the box. And as these get collected in, they'll get distributed to the different ministry group leaders, and that will be a way of you like communicating with them and saying, yeah, I'm interested in your ministry group, you know, in your area of ministry. And they will then maybe get in touch with you. And it might be that the process is that you go through a trial period or just come for one evening and see what it's like. It might be for the children's work that there's that kind of police checks that need doing and things like that. But this is a way which you can like communicate your interest or communicate your fresh commitment. But it's also, if you're currently involved in something and you say, actually, you know what, maybe this coming term I need to take a step back from that and focus on something else, put a note in the booklet and say, I'd like to talk to you, I don't know who, you know, maybe it's, you know, Mike Gray or you know, or Laura or something, and say, I don't know if I can still be involved in this in the same way. I'd like to meet and talk about it. And you can do that. And let's go into this new season, not all burned to the ground, but energized and oozing with that spirit of service to the Lord. So go through this afternoon, after the evening service. If you can't fit it in today, do it soon, tomorrow. But if possible today, and prayerfully consider, what does God want you to do in the new term? And pick a number of things. Go for it. Everyone, all of us, pulling together. Fill in your name and address and bring it back next week. Now, everyone look this way. Stop looking at your booklets. You can look at them the whole afternoon. Just a few more things I want to say. Very final words, as it were. I just need to find my bit of paper. Okay, here we go. The first is, thank you if you've already involved in doing masses. Please, again, recommit, but I just want to say, you're not crazy. It is worth it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The second thing I want to say is, it's a picture I had while I was on holiday of it was a bird, and it was flying along, and I saw it, and I thought, it looks like it's not using its legs. Now, birds don't have legs, do they? No, they do. But they don't use them to fly. They don't use them to fly. They do have legs. There we go. You can tell I'm an engineer and not an ornithologist. They do have legs, but they don't use them to fly. So this bird looked like it was kind of loping along. It was a bit like, you know when you're swimming, yeah? You sometimes can swim without using your legs. You just use your arms, yeah? And here's the thing. When you do that, it's a lot more hard work, isn't it? It's a lot more hard work. Not only are you not get the added benefit of your legs, you also have got to kind of bring this dead weight with you. Here's the thing. As a church, I feel a word for me, for each one of us, and for us as a body, is don't just use your arms, use your legs. So that means rather than just a few of us getting involved in ministry, let's all do it. Let's all do it. And rather than just using a few of your gifts, use all your gifts if God's given them to you. Rather than just using some of your spare time, why not give all your time to the Lord in some way, so that whether you're in church or in work or at home, you are a Christian minister serving the Lord. Don't just use your arms, use your legs. I next want to say, prayerfully consider this. Don't just rush it. Don't make the mistake of committing to something that you haven't really prayed through and thought through in the weeks ahead. I've done that some. I've taken on ministry, little jobs I haven't even prayed about. And I later think, what are you doing, Trinia? Pause and pray and think, is this what God wants me to do? I also want to say, this isn't a time to step back from ministry. I know we don't have a new senior pastor yet, but this is not the time to step back from ministry. This is the time to step into ministry in faith. Do you hear me on that? I know there's some people and you've been serving hard and it's easy to think, you know what, maybe I just step back for a bit. No! Now is not the time to do that. Step forward in faith into ministry, please. And lastly, I want to ask you to get involved in a glorious ministry. I want to ask you, not because you must, but because you're willing. Not because that by serving you're going to earn your righteousness, but because you've been given it. I want to ask you, not because you're forced to, but because you know that by serving you actually demonstrate your freedom. And I want to ask you, not because you don't have anything better to do, but because you want to give your life to something that counts forever. And because you want to reflect the glory of Christ. And you want to be changed to be more like Him. So should we pray and ask God to do that? Holy Spirit, come, we pray, and help us to be new covenant ministers, ministers of this wonderful message of righteousness given freely, not earned. Holy Spirit, come and equip us. Holy Spirit, come and show us. Thank you that you equip us in many and different ways. Lord, I pray that we would serve you in the area where you've gifted and called us to work. And Lord, I pray for everyone here in this building today to turn to you, to enter into Christian ministry in that way, and then to serve you in some way as you're calling them to be part of this glorious ministry which you've counted us worthy to join you in. And so, Lord, speak to people as they meet with you later today, maybe this evening, maybe even tomorrow. Lord, speak to us all and show us what are the things you want us to be involved in. And Lord, then may we do them gladly. Lord, not coerced, not feeling like we're squeezed, but just, Lord, oozing out of us. And Lord, I pray for any who've been hurt in ministry in the past. Lord, give them courage to step out in faith again. Lord, I pray for any who've held back in fear. Lord, give them the spirit of faith. And Lord, I pray for all of us to have wisdom. Not to do too little and not to do too much. Father, give us that wisdom, I pray. And so, Lord, may your kingdom extend in this city. For that is our desire, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a final hymn. I didn't mention my little PS, but I thought of it in my prayer. But if you're just struggling, if you go through it thinking, I don't quite know what my gifting is, and God's freed us up to serve in different ways, you can tick a little box right there underneath my forehead which just says, I'd like to do Who Me, which is a brilliant 4-week course. We've run it for many years. Who's done Who Me, by the way? Look at that. Loads of people in our church done Who Me. It's a great course. It doesn't actually begin until the 23rd of October, so that you have time to do the biblical giving course first. And then you can do that course. Get involved and find a way of serving the Lord. So I'm just going to ask Katie maybe to come up and lead us in this final hymn. So let's all stand together and use this song as our response to say, I'm going to go out, do whatever I can for the Lord. Take this booklet with you. Don't forget to fill it in.